If you'll remember the last time we introduced the eschatology, and we went a little bit different direction, and we looked at Mr. Carroll's little statement, if you want to put it this way, as to what to look for, and as he puts it here, marks of a New Testament church, his 11 marks, and we only got through like five of them. I thought we'd get through all 11, but we didn't. And so we're going to continue with that tonight and try to finish up these marks of a New Testament church. Again, in our, by way of introduction, I want to put it that way, if you'll remember, that I spoke of the term true church. And there are doctrines that, like Mr. Carroll in his studies pointed out, although we have not always been called Baptists, looking all the way back to Christ and his ministry here on this earth, there are certain doctrines that they could follow regardless of the names of the people, Paulicians and Waldensians and others that's there in the chart in the back of the book. And throughout the book, in his studies there, they held to the same doctrine. And I don't agree with them, but I understand them. And it's because that a lot of Baptists have a lot of congregations that call themselves Baptists have hurt the Baptist name in the fact that they've got Baptists on the sign and they've steered away from the doctrines that we hold to. And there are men that has preached in this church several years ago that now pastor a church that they have taken the name Baptist off of the church sign. And I think if we talked with them, you'd find that their premise is they actually have started calling it a Bible church. And their premise to take the name Baptist off is the fact that so many quote-unquote Baptists have polluted the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God, and so hence they call themselves Bible churches in the sense that they, again, would hold to the same doctrine that all these names in Mr. Carroll's book, Trail of Blood, would go back, and the same doctrines we do. And so I even invited that same person that preached here several years ago to this meeting, to our meeting this year. I haven't heard from him. And some of these preachers, and I got to figure them out. I don't know how it all works because this is my first, the longest time I've ever pastored. I have pastored before a little bit, 6 months in one place. And I've tried to start works. But, you know, I send out a letter. And in my letter I say, if you would like to come to our meeting, please respond and let me know. But a lot of the way that these preachers operate, some, I won't say all of them, but some, you send a letter, they get it, and they say, okay. They just think it's a generalized letter that's sent out to a whole bunch of people, and then if you really, 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 really want them to come, you're going to give them a phone call. And so I don't know that he's that way, but there are men that way, and he may be that way. And another preacher that I'm waiting to hear, but anyway, we'll see. But I've invited him because doctrinally he's right, doctrinally straight, but again, do I necessarily agree with churches pulling off the Baptist name? Not necessarily, but I understand their reasoning behind it. Let's put it that way. So they're their own congregation. They'll answer to God for it, and we're our own congregation, and we'll answer to God for us. And so we got to remember that when it comes to the church and being the local and autonomous churches that they are. And so there's that. So we got through, I'll just read, we won't do the scriptures, I will read what we did get through, and then we'll pick it up and then go on with this tonight. So the marks of a New Testament church, put out by Mr. Carroll here, J.M. Carroll, wrote the Trail of Blood, it's in the book here. All right, so the first is head and founder, Christ. He is the lawgiver. The church is only the executive. Then two, the second mark of a New Testament church. Its only rule of faith and practice, the Bible. So its head and founder, Christ. It's only the rule of faith and practice, the Bible. Its name, church, churches. All right. Its polity, congregational. All members are equal. Its members, only saved people. Okay. Only saved people. It's not just open to everybody. You got to be saved and have a good testimony of salvation. And I think that's where we got to that last time. So tonight is the ordinances. And I've dealt with some of these in individual messages in times past since I've been here. But let's look at them again. So ordinance, believer's baptism followed by the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 28. Believer's baptism followed by the Lord's Supper. These are the ordinances, not foot washing. There are some Baptist churches that practice foot washing as an ordinance. Some practice foot washing not as an ordinance, but they do practice it. There are some churches around East Tennessee that people that I grew up around, churches that I attended revivals at, their church. I think of one of them right off. I don't know if they still do it, but their church used to practice foot washing and so on and so forth. And so, but the two ordinances are believer's baptism followed by the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19. Let's back up to 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Lisa, we had a neighbor down on 49th Street, done a little walking. Just got out the other day it was a nice day, so he just got out. An older than me man, and Lisa observed that he walked up the road, and then he walked around the church. So that piqued her curiosity. So, you know, she's like, can I help you? As he was going back down the road, and he said, I'm just out for a walk, and I just walked around the church because I wanted to get so many steps in, and that allowed me to get some extra steps in. She said, okay. And, of course, about that time I come home, and then I got to talking with him. So later on, Lisa had said his salvation or his religion come up. They baptized. They didn't believe in the Trinity. And I said they probably baptized in Jesus' name only. But that's not what we read just a minute ago. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And she tried to explain what he was trying to explain of how they don't believe in the Trinity. And it was just crazy stuff. Anyway, I spoke with him for a little while. And we may see him again out on a walk. I don't know. But that all got brought up. But we do believe in the Trinity, and we are to baptize in all three of their names. One of the things, again, is floating around social media, a kid's book, you know, about Jesus. And there's a page, and it's circled where it's supposed to be Jesus, and pictured in this little cartoon book, supposed to be Jesus, saying that he needed to be baptized to wash his sins away in a little children's book. And that was one of the whole deal about the post. Was the fact that we really need to pay attention to the books and things like that. Well, just because you find it in a Bible bookstore, just because it says it's for ages 4 to 8, you know, then we really got to be careful about that stuff. And one of the things that I dealt with through the years, because my family members, I gotta be careful, family members knew, you know, just kind of, well, where we stood on things. They should have known we stood on the King James, but they would buy gifts at Christmas time and things like that for the children that sometimes, you know, we thanked them for their gift And then when they got home, it went straight to the trash can because of stuff like that I just mentioned. You know, and so we didn't let that go in front of our children. So believer's baptism followed by the Lord's Supper. So it doesn't say in his book here anything about the Lord's Supper, but we can go ahead and look at that. So you have to be saved people. Verse number 5, its members are only saved people. I've always been taught that baptism is a couple of things. One, it is the outward testimony of your dying to the old man, being raised in the newness of life in Christ. So it is an outward testimony of that in the act of baptism. But I've also been taught that it is the tool of putting you into the membership of the church. All right? So it is only by, as we put it here in the covenant, so having been led, as we believe in the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior and on the profession of faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Baptism is based on, first, the profession of faith. Our salvation, a good testimony of it. And then baptism follows salvation. And then as a baptized believer into the local New Testament church, that gives you the right to receive the Lord's Supper. And as I demonstrated before, there's three ways called about the Lord's, taught about the Lord's Supper. There's open communion. That means if you show up here on the night that we have the Lord's Supper, and you say that you're saved, everybody can partake. Then there's closed communion. That means only the membership of Sooner Rose Baptist Church can partake. Then there's a term called close communion that says, all right, you have to be a Baptist. You can't just say that you're saved and be anything. That's open communion. You have to be a Baptist, and we will let you participate in communion at close communion, all right? So you have to be a Baptist, but one preacher pointed out, this is closed, this is open. What is this? It's still open. What is this? Still open. No matter how close you get it, it's still open. And we don't practice open communion or close communion. We practice closed communion only for the membership of Sooner Rose Baptist Church. That's exactly right. And so the Church of Christ, and I mention that because I know about that bunch, they preach a universal church, little c Catholic. Catholic means universal, okay? The word Catholic. And they actually, so Alexander Campbell was a Baptist, went to the seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. But then he got crossways in his doctrine, and he got kicked out, and he started the Campbellite movement, which incorporates the Church of Christ and the Christian Church. The Church of Christ does not have any musical instruments in their church, and the Christian church do. But they take communion every single Sunday, and they don't belong anywhere. They, quote-unquote, belong to the big church that nobody knows who the pastor is or who the leadership is or anything like that. And if I wanted to, if I was a member of in their churches, I could go to the one up here on Post Sunday morning, the one down here on 29th Sunday night, and any of the rest of them through, I'd just skip around, and I could take communion at any given one of them. So, very open as far as their communion goes, or I guess they would say close, because you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to take their communion, but you're not really a member anywhere. Which is kind of crazy. But anyway, because every other weekend I was at the Church of Christ growing up. And so I know that about them. And again, this is, we practice closed communion, and it's only for the membership of Sooner Rose Baptist Church. So let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we do take this scripture when we go through it. As he demonstrated in John chapter 13, 14, in the upper room, we know it as the Last Supper. And he partook of this. He served them. He broke it. He passed it out. We see this here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as ye oft, as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. These are often read over, these next three words, till he come. That is a promise of his coming, his return. All right, so we can look up. But we are to do that in remembrance of him. And again, that is an ordinance of the church, and we're to do it till he come, all right? We don't do it every Sunday. Some churches do it on a quarterly basis. That's kind of in their operations of things. You know, Brother Hall, again, I can only go by examples that has been shown to me. I like to have it often, you know, several times a year, but he would do this as oft. It doesn't say how oft that you do it, but when you do it in remembrance. And so he would just, you know, just follow the Lord's guidance and leading. Again, we observe this after our revival services this past time. You know, because we had gone through a time of examination that week, a revival, and then we come in. Or maybe, and we come in and we took of the Lord's Supper. I think it was after. I think it was after. But anyway, we did. So we've had it several times since I've been here, like three or four times since I've been here into 3 or 4 years. So it says as often as you do that. So the two ordinances are believer's baptism followed by the Lord's Supper. Then it's officers, our pastors and deacons. It's officers, our pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy 3, I know it uses the word elder here, but the officers of the church are pastors, I'm sorry, it uses the word bishop, pastors and deacons, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 16. All right, the officers. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, let me see here. Okay, so again, just using the definition as he put it, as far as Mr. Schofield in the center column reference also is referring to, it says as an overseer, kind of like I demonstrated here, I believe it was last week. So he desired the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, again that overseer position, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then a parenthetical statement here, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Note right there, it says, R-U-L-E, his own house. But when it comes to the house of God, what does it use? It says, take care. It doesn't say rule. Ain't that interesting? Again, taking the oversight, okay? not being an overlord. There's a big difference there. That's the first time that really just popped off the page as I read it this time, that it says ruling your house, but taking care of the church. I thought, interesting. So, and then verse number 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So my Scofield Bible is laid out this way, and just all the way down through 14. And then I turned the page to verse number 15. I'll never forget it. I was a young preacher. I mean, I hadn't preached out much. In fact, it was Brother Aaron Wells' father-in-law. He was pastoring his first church. And what he didn't know until after he resigned, and he resigned that night that I preached for him. So what he didn't know was that the head deacon of that congregation was going around during the week to all the church membership trying to undermine the pastor and get him run off. So Alan Ford had a marathon, and they just had Sunday morning service and was going to skip Sunday night, not have services on Sunday night. Well, Brother Crawford had come over during the marathon. And I said, hey, brother, I said, you mind if we drive over to, it was in Elizabethtown, Illinois, you mind if we come over to Elizabethtown and, you know, just be with you in church on Sunday night? And they're like, yeah, you come home. And I said, you can preach for me. I said, I don't need to preach. I just like to come, be an encouragement to you and whatever. He said, no. He said, I want you to preach because I want that bunch of people to know that there's other people who preach the same way I do. So I preached. And when I walked in and was going to preach, I done got the stink eye from that fellow that had been going around. Like, what is he doing? Who said he could preach? You know, one of those deals. So the Bible, it's got a verse in there that says, let all things be done decently and in order. And I took my message, and title was Out of Order. And so I was reading, and I had the order of the family, the order of the church, and I got on the order of the church, and I got over here in 1 Timothy 3. So I'm reading, I just read just like I just did through 16. I'm reading down through there, and I got down to the deacon. And I said, moreover, or whatever, likewise the deacons. And about that time, he's sitting over here with his sister and his wife, and he's done like this. And I got to say, likewise the deacons, he goes, we're four deacons around here, right as I'm in the middle of reading. And I went, What?
We're four deacons around here. And I said, I'm for deacons too.
I said, he goes, well then, what's your point? I said, well, my message isn't titles. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know what he was doing. God knew. And I said, my message is entitled Out of Order. I said, I'm for deacons as long as they're in order, and just left it at that, went straight back to reading it. And of course, they had the double doors like we did, except theirs swing both ways. So I got on down about verse number 10 or 11, and he looks over at his wife and his sister and says, we don't have to put up with this. And they just got up, and they walked out, and they hit the doors about the time, the doors were still doing this, about the time I turned the page and said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. And I went, imagine that. And I point to the back doors that's still doing this, that thou mayest know. And it went downhill from there. So after it's all said and done, of course, Brother Crawford said he had already been told by God that he was done there. And so after all that, then he resigned the church that night. We still talk about that. But that was a very learning experience for me, because I'm like, whoa, what in the world is going on here? But deacons in order, okay? Pastors in order, and that's the two officers of the church. But then, we see the gifts, and we've went over the gifts, and we can mention that. Of course, we know the apostles and their the gifts of the apostles and so on and so forth, they have ended. But verse number 11 to the church here in chapter number 4 of Ephesians, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, so he gives gifts to the church, and of course the deacons here, which could be some of these same as the gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, so those are the officers of the church, pastors and deacons. It's work, the work of the church. Oh, I got to hurry. Work of the church, getting folks saved, baptizing them with the baptism that meets all the requirements of God's word, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, Matthew 16 through 20, which we have already read. Actually, we read 19 through 20, so let's back it up to 16, I think. So Matthew 28, come on now. And 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then we've read the rest. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And in earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, the work of the church. We know Mark 16, this is not in here, but Mark 16, 16. And of course, 16, 15. Of course, the other crowd likes to go to 16, 15, 16 all the way. But verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, in confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And then Luke, it wasn't when he was called up, but prior to, hang on. let's see here. Yeah, Luke 24:46. Let's see here. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So all these scriptures go together. So the work is to go and to preach, and it says getting folks saved. That's the Holy Spirit's work. But we preach the gospel, and then when they're saved, we baptize them again with a baptism that meets the requirements. So it's financial plan. It's financial plan. Again, marks of a New Testament church. Even so, tithes and offerings hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Two more after this. 1 Corinthians 9:14. I said, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. But verse number 14 says those that preach it should live of it. All right. And so, you know, you don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. As he's doing the work, he gets to partake of the corn that he's treading out. It's weapons of warfare. They're spiritual and not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, and then Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, which we know. But 2 Corinthians 10, this is, again, a spiritual warfare. It's not carnal. Weapons of warfare, spiritual, not carnal. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We've dealt with these before. Finally, my brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take this helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then finally, it's independence. The separation of church and state. In his outline, Matthew 22. You know, a lot of immigrants in the old and left the old world, as we would know it, to the new world because of religious persecution. The Pilgrims and others. But then they got here, and you know, The Catholic Church set up an enclave in Maryland. You know who that's named after. Set up a little enclave in Maryland, Massachusetts, in that area. And some of our Baptist forefathers suffered persecution at their hands too, because they tried to get them licensed. And some of our Baptist forefathers left those and started their own colony, Rhode Island. All right, that's a good Baptist enclave. All right, so there's that. And then there was a Baptist influence in your Baptist history that actually got a whole lot of the freedoms and our rights put into the Constitution. They're there because of the Baptist influence of a man that he was running against the man that won. But he said, I will, he didn't have the popularity of the other guy, but he's giving him a good political battle. And basically he said, if you will ensure that this gets in there, I will bow out and let you have it. So that's the way some of that happened. And it's all in history. And we may do a Baptist history one of these days. Matthew 22:21, because it goes beyond what it brings it forward from the trail of blood. 22:21, and they say unto him, Caesar's, or back up. Am I in the right place? 22, okay. Verse number 19, show me the tribute money. And they brought him, brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose name is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are which the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So independence, it says separation of church and state. In other words, we will, as believers, render under Caesar what is Caesar's. We are a good citizenry. You know, those nations in the past and the kings and other nations that understood, and oftentimes they were believers themselves, they understood what Christ's teaching was in the New Testament to the church. They would find out that the believers were, if they followed the scriptures, was more loyal subjects to them than non-believers. But oftentimes, depending on the leader, would, persecute the believers, especially when it come to the old Catholic and Protestant thing. But what a lot of people don't know is the Baptists were persecuted by both of those groups because of what we stood for. We're not going to bow down to the Pope, but on the Protestant side that wanted to do infant baptism, they're going to baptize non-believers. We were not going to stand for that. So we were going to be persecuted for that from the Protestant side. It was interesting on my dog tag. See, I didn't know that when I went in. Actually, my dog tag does say Baptist. But in my records, in my official records, it says Protestant. So they had a Baptist as a Protestant. And when I learned that Baptists were not Protestants, we were here a long time before the Protestant bunch, then I remember sitting there in CBO, and I said, can I get this changed in my records? And he said, what? I said, that Protestant there. He said, you want to be Catholic? I said, no, I wanted to say Baptist. He goes, Baptist is Protestant. I said, no, it's not. Will you change it to Baptist? He goes, I can't do that. So, yes, exactly. So it's still, in my official record, still Protestant. So there's that. Again, I'll just read the 11 things, and then we'll be done. So the marks of the New Testament church, its head and founder, Christ. Its only rule of faith and practice, the Bible. Its name, church or churches. Its polity, congregational, all members equal. Its members, only saved people. Its ordinances, believers' baptism, followed by the Lord's Supper. Its officers, pastors, and deacons. Its work, getting folks saved. You understand what it means there. Baptizing them with the baptism that meets the requirements of God's word, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Its financial plan, even so tithes and offerings hath the Lord ordained that they may preach the gospel, should live of the gospel. Its weapons of warfare are spiritual, not carnal. And then its independent separation of church and state. So there's that. Now where we go with ecclesiology, I think we're through the ecclesiastical church. We're going to be talking about the churches, different resources. We'll use the Bible in that. And we're going to talk about the church. And it's, you know, and of course we've done seen church, singular, churches, the letters to the churches, plural. And we'll go through there and get some more church doctrine out as we continue the studies here on Wednesday nights. So pray for me along those lines. The Lord would guide and direct and help in that. All right? So let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Pray for Lisa and I as we travel. And pray that we'll get everything emptied and ready to close out so I can save that money come April. Amen. And I won't have to pay that fee in April. All right, so let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask